Well, we're going to continue today in our study through 1 Corinthians. I'm pretty excited about it. And I want to start by telling you a story from early on in Kathy and I's marriage that I think will help to illustrate where Paul is going to go. You know, Paul has written the letter of 1 Corinthians because of this incredible divisiveness that had sprung up in the church. And he has crafted this incredible argument to start to point out how ridiculous it is that they would be arrogant and divisive. And we've talked the last couple of weeks about the cross and the incredible power and the humility and the weakness, even the foolishness of the cross, and how that is completely in contrast with arrogance or with the spiritual elitism that was happening in Corinth. And this morning we're going to look at the next piece of the argument that Paul wants to introduce. And to illustrate this, I wanted to tell you about a time in my life when I got to drive an amazing car. All right. Now, I am not a car guy. In fact, I've broken more cars than the average human being. My wife will attest to this. And when we were first married, we had to just pay $1 to transfer the title, and we were given a 1986 Chevy Nova, all right? Now, this was not when the Novas were kind of like muscle cars at all. This was a weird, awkward couple years where Chevy made a Nova that was a wagon. The thing was so wimpy. And this Nova, whereas, you know, most Novas were four cylinders, this one had dropped to around 2.5, 3. There were literally moments where I did not think in Eugene I was going to get up a hill, and it was just horrible. And one night, I got into my Nova, and I was going to drive out to a little town in the country because I was going to take a kid from my youth group to a basketball game. So I'm driving out. It's dark. I'm going out to a town called Elmira, all right, which tells you the depths of the country that I'm driving to. And I'm driving out, and all of a sudden, I look up over the wind, and I look up over my dashboard, and I see what appears to be the Holy Spirit coming out of the hood, seeping out like mist, like water leaking from my car. But I'm thinking this is a good sign. The car's getting warmed up, you know. I'm going to move back towards four cylinders. So I'm going to push on through. So I start listening to the radio. Well, more Holy Spirit starts coming out of the hood of this car, and I pretty soon realized this is not good. But I mean, I have no idea what it is. I don't realize that it's the radiator hose leaking all of the water out of my car, right? So I make the incredibly confident decision at this point that I'm going to drive the rest of the 20 miles to Elmira with no water in my car. I'm thinking, I cannot get stranded out here. This is not good. So I pull into my destination, I turn off the car, and I realize this car is never starting again. I have melted every head gasket in it, which was probably one. In fact, last service I said there were two or three. There's actually one in a four-cylinder car, which only proves to you how little I know about cars. So I completely ruined the only car that Kathy and I had. And we were leaving the next weekend for our vacation for spring break to California, and we had no car. Well, that Sunday, a really great friend of ours in the church walked up to me, and he dangled in front of me the keys to his two-month-old Mitsubishi 3000 GT, which is apparently a nice car. I don't know if it's nice anymore. But back then, this was a cool car, and I'm like, Rusty, are you serious? And he's like, listen, brother, I want you to take my car, and this is a good hint for all of you if you want to love Adam. I want you to take my car to California. And I was like, Rusty, thank you, man. This is so great. So Kathy and I pack up our stuff, and we get in this Mitsubishi 3000 GT. And I have no idea what kind of a car I'm getting into. None at all. So I've got this thing in drive, and we're going down I-5, and Kathy is literally starting to freak out because I'm kind of pushing it to like 80, you know. I'm like, oh, yeah. And she's like, stop, Adam, you know, you're going to kill us, and this isn't our car, blah, blah, blah. And so we're driving through the curves. And honestly, you want to know what I was thinking? I'm thinking this car is kind of fast. You know, it's not really that fast. I'm getting it to 80, but I kind of feel like I'm topping out a little bit. So I'm like, I wasn't that impressed. Well, it gets about 10 p.m. and I look over and Kathy has fallen asleep, and she's like, you know, with the drool. and the head back. That's how my wife sleeps in the car. And so I look over. So then I like start looking around on the dash and I start, okay, well, there's the controls to the CD player. Then I look down on the drive shaft, you know, and I realize I've got this car in drive one, and like two notches down is like supercharge or overdrive or 50. I have no idea. All I know is I stick that baby all the way down and I hit the gas and I was in seconds going 120 through Roseburg, Oregon. Have you been to Roseburg? It's curves. I'm going, my hair is parting and it's not a convertible. This thing was incredible, and I realized I had no idea how much power was under the hood of this thing. I needed to come to a better understanding of just exactly what kind of car I was driving. And that is exactly what Paul is going to say to the Corinthians, but he's not going to talk about a 3000 GT. Paul, the next piece of Paul's argument for the Corinthians has to do with the Holy Spirit. And this is the headline. I want you to write this down if you got a pen, because this is where we're going today. Paul knew that if the Corinthians were going to move forward in their maturity and in their walk as Christians, they needed to gain a deeper understanding and experience of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They needed to understand what they had access to. And this is what we're going to talk about this morning. If you and I today, we've all come in, we've sat down, we've worshiped, we're wanting to grow, I want to tell you right now, if you and I are going to move forward in our relationship with Christ, in our spiritual maturity, we need today to gain a deeper understanding and experience of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 2, and let's see what Paul has to say. 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. I love these verses because the truth of the matter is Paul is being incredibly ironic here. We need to understand Paul's use of irony if we're going to understand what's happening. Because if you'll remember, Paul has just spent an entire chapter saying that wisdom and power and enlightenment from God have to do with Jesus Christ and his crucifixion, period. Paul even said, when I came to you, I resolved to know nothing but Christ crucified. And I didn't come trying to speak in power or eloquence because I did not want to have a display of human wisdom and power. I wanted God's power through his Holy Spirit to be on display. And now here, Paul, it almost seems like he's doing a 180. And he's speaking ironically, and you can just see him getting ready to set a trap for these Corinthians who loved to talk about how mature they were. That was a buzzword in Corinth. We are so mature, we follow Apollos. Well, we are so enlightened because we follow Christ. And they would get in these debates where they would try to beat each other in terms of spiritual enlightenment. And so Paul hijacks their words, their religious language, and he takes them down a road where he's going to nail them. He's going to go for the throat. Let's read on. Verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood it, this secret wisdom. None of the rulers of the age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared
for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Here's the irony. Paul is saying this secret wisdom, this mystery that's been hidden from age to age that the rulers of this world couldn't figure out, it's simply the message of the cross again. Paul is going to bring him right back to the very same thing that he has been hammering home. It's the message of the cross. It's not some incredible new spirituality that you have to discover. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. And here's the key. The only reason that you understand that in the first place is because God revealed it to you by his Spirit. You didn't come upon some incredibly deep new spirituality of your own devices through your wisdom and your higher intellect and your spiritual elitism. The only reason that you're here today is because you have been given the Holy Spirit. This is profound. This is important. Paul is making a major contrast here between two kinds of people. People who have the Spirit and people who don't have the Spirit. The rulers of this age who crucified the Lord of glory, and us who understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that we've been saved because of that. We only understand that through the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, if you understand and have put your faith in the redemptive plan of God, you have the Holy Spirit. Plain and simple. Let's keep reading. Look at 10b. The Spirit searches all things. Oh, what are the lights doing? God's like, keep going, Adam. Keep going. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Paul's message to the Corinthians is crystal clear. The deep truths of God can only be understood through the Holy Spirit of God. It is only because of the Holy Spirit that we would ever understand them. It's not through the wisdom of this world. It's not through our pursuits. It's not how often we come to church. It is because we have been given the Spirit. And this is important because Paul is not making a distinction in Corinth between Christians who are mature and Christians who are immature. That was the problem in Corinth, was they were constantly comparing themselves to each other. Paul is making a distinction between people who have the Spirit and people who don't. And the truth is, Paul believes the Corinthians have the Holy Spirit. He opened his letter by saying, you have received the fullness of the message of Christ. You received it. You have every spiritual gift that you need. You have the Holy Spirit. The message that I preached to you of Jesus Christ on the cross, you received it. You took it in. But now you've wandered. You've moved past that into something different. And you've become divisive and arrogant and egotistical. You've wandered. And so Paul says, I have got to bring you back. I've got to help you move forward by bringing you back to one of the foundations that you've left behind. And the foundation is this, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And this is my first point. Are you ready? If you and I are going to move forward in maturity, we have to claim today the truth that we have the Holy Spirit. If you are going to move forward in your relationship with Christ, if you are going to grow in maturity as a Christian, it starts by claiming the truth that you have the Holy Spirit. and I'm not talking to your neighbor, I'm talking to you. If you have received and believe the message that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and was resurrected, you only receive that through the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? It's ironic, even in a church that is as messed up as Corinth, believe me, if we went to Corinth, we'd think it was messed up. Paul still believes that the Holy Spirit is at work. Look at chapter 3 in verse 16 with me. Listen to what Paul says to them. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Don't you know that God's Spirit is in you, working? Why have you gone off to this place that you've gone off to? I want to bring you back to a foundational truth that you have the Holy Spirit and He is doing things in your life to try to move you forward, and we need to claim that today. And there's so many reasons why we need to claim that. I could never accomplish all of them, but I want to tell you one that I think is particularly important. We are living in an age that is so much like Corinth. We are living in a day and age where the wise, the scholarly, the philosophical, the leaders, the educators, the high minds of our world look at the cross of Christ and they think it's garbage. They think it's foolishness. And you know what else? They think that you are foolish. They think you have been brainwashed. You are bigoted. You are closed and narrow-minded. You are arrogant. They think you are, I can't even think of the right words to tell you what they think you are. And they want to strip you of any confidence you might have. They want to marginalize you. They want to tell you, just keep that in your church, all right? It's like you're driving down I-5 in your 3000 GT and the wise and the philosophers of the world pull up next to you, but they're rolling in an 88 Ford Taurus maroon, all right? A horrible car. And they roll down the window and they're yelling out at you, "You are an idiot! What kind of car is that? You are foolish. You have been brainwashed. The cross is ridiculous. How can you possibly believe that?" And you know what? You and I are riding in a 3000 GT. I know that sounds so sacrilegious to compare the Holy Spirit to a GT, but do you know what? We have been given an ability to understand what's really going on in the world. We have the ability to drop our lives down into overdrive, and not because of us, because of a gift that we were given. Look at verse 14. Chapter 2. Paul says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ. Do you know how audacious that is? Paul says, you have the mind of Christ. That word in verse 15, make the spiritual man, the spiritual woman makes judgments. That's the Greek word from which we get our word discernment. Paul means that you and I, because we have the mind of Christ, because we have the Holy Spirit, we have been given the ability to look out into the world and make a decision about what is actually going on because of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's not the opposite. The world does not have the ability to look into your life and judge you. You have been given discernment, which means you have the ability, when you leave this place and you go out in the world, to make intelligent, spiritual decisions that will reflect the truth of Jesus Christ. And you need to claim that today, because the world is going to tell you every time you walk out there, you are an idiot. But I'm not telling you this so that you become arrogant. I'm not telling you this so that you'll get puffed up, stick your chest out, and walk out in the world all belligerent. In fact, Paul's intent from the beginning was that they needed humility. Paul's whole purpose for writing was to bring them back to a place of humility. Because when we begin to understand what God has done, we're not going to become arrogant. We're going to fall on our knees in awe and say, God, you are amazing. And that's my second point. If you and I are going to move forward in our Christian walk, we need to humbly acknowledge our utter dependence on the Holy Spirit and nothing else. If we're going to move forward, we need to humbly come before the Lord and acknowledge that we are desperate for the work of the Holy Spirit. This week, as I was praying and thinking and trying to figure out how to communicate this, I was getting ready to come to the office, and I was standing in my bathroom getting ready, looking in the mirror, and I had this moment. It was like an epiphany where time just stood still, and I was looking at myself in the mirror. And I came to this realization, Adam, do you know how often you go out and you live life on your own strength? You try to live by your own devices, your own wisdom or talent or whatever it is you think you have. And it was like God allowed time to stand still so that I could humbly look myself in the mirror and say, without the Holy Spirit in my life, nothing will happen. No good thing will happen in my life without the work of the Holy Spirit. You and I need to humbly come before God and depend on His Holy Spirit in our lives. I want to show you what Paul says to the Corinthians in chapter 3. Flip ahead. We're going to talk about 3 next week a little more, but I just want to show you one thing because it addresses this need for humility and for dependence. Paul writes, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men?" Paul's saying, you've been given everything you need to move forward in maturity, and you have left that stuff behind, and you've become arrogant and worldly. Mere people. That's what mere people do, left to their own devices. And Paul's saying, that makes no sense. You need to come back and in humility realize that you're totally dependent on the Holy Spirit for any wisdom or maturity or spirituality that would take place in your life. So Paul brings them back. He brings them back with a profound description of the Holy Spirit that I want to show you about. If you want to turn back to chapter 2, in verse 10. Paul knows that in Corinth, they've been lured away by their culture. They've taken the message of the cross, and whereas they originally received it, they've moved on. They've moved on to a totally different understanding of spirituality. And so Paul needs them to understand what it is that the Holy Spirit does. What is the activity of the Holy Spirit in your life as a Christian? Look at verse 10 again. "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So here's the first part. The Holy Spirit searches and knows the deepest mysteries of God.
He knows them. He understands them. But then Paul says, verse 12, and we've not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who's from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. What the Holy Spirit communicates into our hearts and our lives is an understanding of what we have received from God through the cross of Jesus Christ. But now look what Paul says. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. So he's contrasting human wisdom and the wisdom that comes from the Spirit. We express spiritual truths in spiritual words. Paul is saying, when I came to you in humility and I resolved to know one thing, Jesus Christ and him crucified, it was the Holy Spirit that even taught me how to say that. The Holy Spirit never causes us to move on to something other than the cross. He only takes us to a deeper understanding of the cross. Does that make sense? There is not some bestseller, some Christian bestseller that's coming that's going to wow us with a new insight that we never knew before, because we don't even understand the cross. The Holy Spirit does not take us beyond the cross to something else. He only takes us to a deeper understanding of the cross. And this is my third point. If we're going to move forward in maturity, we need to ask God through His Spirit to give us a more profound understanding of the message of the cross. This is the foremost activity of the Spirit. It always goes back to the cross. He gives life to the message about Jesus Christ crucified so that hearers are enabled to receive and trust in this action of God. You know, you can walk out on the street and you can talk to anybody and ask them, what do Christians believe? And lots of people can tell you, oh, they believe something about this guy, Jesus Christ, and he was hung on a cross for the sins of the world. It's garbage, right? Anyone can intellectually understand that, but there's a difference between an intellectual understanding and when we, through the Holy Spirit, realize how true it is, how significant it is, how desperately I need that message to permeate my life, to free me from my own arrogance, how desperately I need to plunge the depths of the mystery that God would squeeze himself into a human body and humiliate himself, experience weakness, suffering, and torture at the hands of a brutal cross. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to take us to, a better understanding of that, because we need it to move forward. This is so powerful. This will change our lives. When I am wallowing in self-pity, it's the message of the cross that will remind me to get over myself. When I am struggling with selfishness and self-entitlement, it's the message of the cross that will come into my heart and my mind as I'm driving home, pulling into my driveway, to remind me to go in and lay down my life for my wife and my children, which my flesh does not naturally want to do. When I'm all caught up in myself, it will be the message of the cross that will remind me to listen rather than speak, to turn the other cheek, to treat people with dignity, to look out for the interests of others rather than myself. This is freedom. This is what we need. I know that some of you are sitting here this morning and you're like, I am at a total standstill in my faith. I am struggling with sin. I am arrogant. I've been divisive. I don't get it. I'm doubting. It's like the brakes have come on. You need to claim the truth of the Holy Spirit. You need to humbly submit to what He wants to do in your life. And you need to ask Him to move you forward by giving you a deeper understanding of the cross. You will move forward if you do this. So a couple years ago,
somebody gave me a book that was really highly recommended. It was by a pastor in Argentina. And this book, in this book, I'm not going to tell you the name of the title because I don't want to slander anybody, but it's horrible. The book, in the book, he basically did a study on 1 Corinthians. And what this pastor concluded was that the message of the cross was rudimentary. It was like spiritual milk. It was what Christian babies were supposed to chew on. But that there was actually a spiritual meat, some mystery. And if you can get your hands on that mystery, you'll have a corner on the spiritual market and you'll become the more spiritual church. And this book is completely the opposite of what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying here is that true spirituality doesn't even look spiritual. It looks humble. It looks broken. It looks weak. When through the Holy Spirit I'm becoming more like Jesus, that does not mean that people look at me and go, wow, that guy is really spiritual. That makes no sense. Jesus was humble and he experienced weakness and brokenness and he laid down his life. And that is true spirituality. True spirituality is never disconnected from the cross. So I want to tie it together just a little bit for you. I want to show you a scripture that you've read hundreds of times, but that comes into a different light with 1 Corinthians, and it's in Philippians chapter 2. Would you turn there? We know that Paul wrote both of these books, so it's not surprising that we'd find a similar message in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, because you have the mind of Christ Jesus. You have the Holy Spirit of Christ Jesus, and you need to claim that and let it start to impact the way you live. And when you do, it will look the way Jesus looked. Because Jesus, verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the activity of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit wants you today to get up and walk outside and walk forward into a deeper understanding of the cross and how that should impact the way we live. And if we can do that, we'll move forward and we'll have an impact. And people will be amazed by God and his son, Jesus Christ, not by us. So that's my encouragement to you today as you go. I want to pray for you as the worship team comes. Will you bow your heads? Father, it is our deepest desire today that because we have come in faith and opened the pages of Scripture, that we will become humble, that we will experience awe, Father, at how great you are, at how amazing your Son, Jesus Christ, is, and at the incredible gift that we have received, your Holy Spirit. I pray for us today that we would claim personally the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives. As much as our self-esteem or the world around us wants to tell us otherwise, I pray that we would humbly accept that and depend on it. And I pray through your grace, God, that you would teach us through the Holy Spirit how profound and significant the message of the cross really is. May it change our lives, we pray. And we ask it together this morning in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.